It's the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, but it's the first aimed at our needs. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seamount welcomes us back once again under our church's steeple amidst the coronavirus pandemic of 2020 to continue his series on the church, walking us through the Lord's Prayer, which lays out a petition that not only protects our hearts against covetousness and anxiety, but inward focus. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, July 19th, 2020. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seamount with his message entitled, Our Daily Bread.
Well, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study through what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And let me read our text to you. I'll be reading from verse 9 through the first half of verse 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. This morning we come to verse 11, which contains the fourth petition of the prayer, Give us this day our daily bread. And there are two things that I want us to look at specifically this morning. First, the placement of this petition, where we find it in the text, and then the purpose of this petition. And there'll be a few purposes that I highlight. But the placement and where we find this petition is so important to our understanding of it. First, to see that this is the fourth petition of this prayer. This means that it follows these other three God-oriented petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This placement has given rise to a lot of confusion over the years throughout the history of the church. You may ask, well, why is that? Well, because the first three petitions are focused upon God's name. They're focused on God's kingdom, God's will. So how is it that we pray for God's name, for the establishment of God's kingdom, and the accomplishment of God's will? And then we transition to something that, in light of the grandeur of these three previous petitions, seems small. It seems insignificant. Our bread. Not a small thing for us, but should we bother the God of the universe with it? And how is it that that we ask God to provide for us even before we are asking God to forgive us of our many sins? The placement of this petition here was so unbelievable to many that they have argued that this bread must be a veiled reference to the messianic banquet that awaits. It must refer to Holy Communion. It must refer to the invisible bread of the Word of God. It cannot possibly refer to what it seems to refer to, that Jesus could mean that the God of the universe is concerned with the most base of our human needs. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus is telling us here. And still, though, we're left with the questions. Well, why does it come here in the prayer? Why is it followed? Why is it placed here? This petition shows us that we must have a correct view of who God is. Hence, we pray that His name is hallowed. That above all, that God's name would be honored. We have the tendency to be self-absorbed, and we start by turning our focus to God's name to God's glory. And even in the midst of our basic needs, those things must be subservient to God's name and God's splendor. We too often are focused on our opinions, our rights, our needs, our wants, and then that somehow that God's name would be glory doesn't enter into our thoughts, or that we would somehow, with our myopic focus, bring dishonor to the name that we just prayed would be hallowed. You know, I think of Asian cultures where the family honor is of such importance that children study hard in school, or whether it's music or art or mathematics or whatever it is, that they want to have the best test scores and things, or learn the best techniques, that they would not bring dishonor to their family name. And while there are negatives, of course, that we can see that it can be had if we analyze external pressure that leads to honor and shame, we have to ask, you know, why is it that certain cultures can view all of life through a paradigm of bringing honor to another? And superficially, even if that's the case, they still have that as a focus. And while here we are, most Western Christians, we look at Christianity as something that we merely add to our lives. We look at it as consumers. You know, recently I read a blog that highlighted some actual comments that people had made in reference to churches. These were Google reviews. And I think this emphasizes why we need this here in our prayer. Let me just read you a few of these comments. From the pastor to the coffee shop, everything seems great. 5 stars. Childcare, exceptional. 5 stars. Listen to this. On Easter, after waiting in line for over 2 hours with my 3- and 4-year-old to do the Easter egg hunt, they couldn't participate. I'm waiting for a sincere apology from you guys, or an opportunity to correct your mistake, or I will be going to every news station in the state explaining how a disabled veteran and his 2 toddlers stood in line for over 2 hours just to be turned away. And then all in capitals, if Jesus was able to give fish and bread to all the masses, you should have been able to make sure all kids had an Easter egg. 1 star. Another one. They may have the best stage setup I've ever seen in my life. I absolutely love the light show and the humongous TV screens. If you're looking for a church with great music and message, this is the place to go. 5 stars. Best woman's community. 5 stars. You see, our tendency is to approach everything as consumers. We want to know what's in it for me. It's all about how we felt, how we thought we were served, how our needs were met. What's missing from these Google reviews? God is missing. The gospel is missing. Truth is missing. And sadly, often enough, Christianity is missing. And while these comments may describe a church tradition, a culture that might be far from the emphasis of Reformed churches, the same culture is simply an expression of the human condition. So by praying that God's name must be hallowed, that God's name must be glorified, we come to the understanding that it is not about our own glory. All glory belongs to God and no other. And when we pray for and turn our focus upon God's kingdom, it removes any hope that we might place on the kingdoms of this earth. It reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven and that Jesus is our king. You could be mad at our governor all you want. Just know our king is on your side. Amen? He's our king. And when we pray that God would bring about the increase of his kingdom, just as he brings about his holiness, just as he brings about the glory of his name, our culture tells us that we ought to be building our own kingdom. The real pandemic in our culture is not COVID. It's narcissism. We make ourselves the focal point of the entire universe. It's all about us. Social media platforms show it the most, right? Because it becomes a soapbox where a person can tell all the world what they think, as if the entire universe is waiting with bated breath to know what your opinion is, instead of what God's word says. We've created a culture of egocentric navel-gazers, where everything is focused on self, self-absorbed, self-concerned, self-interested, self-involved, self-preoccupied, self-esteem, self-importance, self-indulgence, self-love, self-respect, self-satisfaction, self-sufficient, self-content. So much so that the very sins of vanity, of vainglory, is made into the virtue of the American ideal. And yet, Jesus says that to approach God properly, pray first for His name, His kingdom, His will, before you turn your thoughts to yourself. This prayer stands in stark contrast to what comes naturally to us. Prayer is not turning our eyes inward as if there's some good news that can be found within. It is turning our eyes outward to God, where all beauty and goodness dwell. The approach to God is humble. We come on bended knee. Now, the second thing that we can see from the placement of this petition is that whatever we pray for subsequent or after this petition in this prayer must be in line with God's holy name, God's kingdom, God's will. Most of us, when we pray, we zero in immediately upon our own petitions. That's something that I've been convicted about in my own life, and I've been convicted about in the life of our church. We pray immediately for all of our congregational needs, but what about the other things that we're commanded to pray for? And that's why I think it's important that we start praying for local churches, and we pray for the unreached, and we pray for our rulers. It takes our mind off of ourselves. It places our petition on God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. This is also the reason that I've asked that where there's prayer requests that they could be emailed in, because I feel like Keith and I have a pastoral duty to make sure that what we are praying for is something that follows or corresponds with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, and that our prayers are offered in such a way that the way we are praying corresponds with God's name, His kingdom, His will. And after all, when we are praying as a church, understand that whoever is praying is leading worship, that it's an element of worship that the congregation is involved in. That's why I'm so blessed to be able to offer pastoral prayers and lead our congregation in biblically praying for these things. And so the placement here in the Lord's Prayer prioritizes and filters what we ask for and how we ask for it. And prayers that are offered that are in accordance with God's name and God's kingdom and God's glory, those are prayers that God loves to hear, that He wants us to pray. Those are prayers that are in line with God's desires. And secondly, we also see the purpose of this petition. Let me point out three purposes that I can see, and there's of course many, but let's just point out three. This petition is made in light of our human dependency, our corrupt anxiety, and our covetous hearts. The first purpose must be our human dependency. In other words, we approach God as a creature. God is a creator. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. He brings about all of His purposes. We, on the other hand, we can't provide security for tomorrow, for today, for this afternoon. There's no true security that we can offer ourselves. You know what? You might have to use your imaginations, but a pandemic could come that could change society, right? It could destroy your livelihood. The stock market could crash and take all of your savings accounts with you. All of your goods and resources could be stolen or destroyed. You have no way to guarantee tomorrow. We do not know what tomorrow holds, which is why the Bible places so much emphasis on today. Especially when we're talking to the lost, right? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why does the Bible do that? Because you don't know if tomorrow has been granted you. And so we go to the only one who knows tomorrow. We go to the one that knows what tomorrow holds. We're reminded again in this prayer that we go to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And just like an earthly father loves to give gifts to his children, our Heavenly Father does the same. And here, encapsulated with this idea of daily bread, is really all of the needs that we have for our life. I didn't say wants, all of our needs. We ask the Heavenly Father, knowing that He alone is the giver and the provider of all good things. We come to Him with a conscious dependence upon Him. We come trusting with the heart of a child to our Father, complete confidence that He has all that we need and He will provide it for us. And while there are many of us that, because of our resources, are tempted to think that we can manage on our own, God reminds us here that we must look to Him. Reverend J.H. Wilson of Edinburgh, he relates the following. He said, "One day I asked the children in our infant school, 'Who gives you the bread you get at dinner?' Almost every voice answered, 'My mother.' 'But who gave it to your mother?' 'The baker.' 'Who gave it to the baker?' 'The miller.' 'Who gave it to the miller?' 'The farmer.' 'Who gave it to the farmer?" "The ground." And only when I asked, "Who gave it to the ground?" did I get the answer, "It was God." And we often, like those children, we attribute our provision and our blessings to the secondary causes, secondary means, and we forget the primary hand of God the Father. Not only are we dependent on God, but we are daily dependent. We are to ask for our daily bread. And whether that's best translated today's bread or tomorrow's bread, the point is it's a daily need. You may have eaten well yesterday, but that fact of yesterday's full belly will not alleviate today's growling stomach. And such it is with all of our necessities. A roof over your head yesterday doesn't help you with the storm and cold of today. Clothes on your back yesterday doesn't cover your nakedness today. A spring of clean water yesterday doesn't relieve your parched tongue today. We are very aware of our needs, and Jesus is telling us that God takes those needs seriously, and He wants us to ask Him as His children. And notice that this prayer is a continuing dependence upon God. We're not told to pray for our bread for a length of time, but it's to pray daily. We're encouraged lest we forget God's daily provision. Daily we are to pray. God taught this lesson well to the Israelites, of course. God provided bread for them daily for 40 years. And the manna for today was today's manna. And if an Israelite sinfully gathered tomorrow's manna today, all his labor would produce was rot and worms. And even the manna for the Sabbath, which was gathered the day before, essentially the one time where they're told that they can gather tomorrow's manna today, they needed to trust God because no additional manna would be provided tomorrow. The daily look toward God because of our creaturely dependence. That's what this petition is telling us. Now, the second purpose that I want to look at is that this petition helps combat our corrupt anxiety. R.C. Sproul tells a story that after the Korean War ended, South Korea was left with a large number of children who had been orphaned by the war, and relief agencies came in to deal with the problems that arose in connection with having so many orphan children. R.C. writes, "One of the people involved in this relief effort told me about a problem they encountered with the children who were in the orphanages. Even though the children had three meals a day provided for them, they were restless and anxious at night and had difficulty sleeping. He said, as they talked to the children, they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. To help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night, when the children were put to bed, the nurses there would take a single piece of bread and place it in each child's hand. The bread wasn't there intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep. It was a security blanket for them, reminding them that there would be provision for their daily needs. And sure enough, the bread calmed the children's anxieties and helped them to sleep. Likewise, Sproul writes, we take comfort in knowing that our physical needs are met, that we have food or bread for our needs. Worry, anxiety is a sin against God. And yet, how often do we do it? In this same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, in this same sermon, a little further, drop down to verse 25, and look what Jesus writes. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who by you, but being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. God did not give you grace for tomorrow. He gives you grace for today. When tomorrow comes, he'll give you grace for today. He doesn't give you grace for your imagination. He gives you grace for what he's called you to. And by the way, Jesus mentioning the very basic needs that we have, food, water, clothing, and so forth. Those very needs that people would think, well, those are the things I have a right, don't I, to be anxious about. By mentioning those needs, Jesus is also saying that he condemns anxiety for all lesser needs. If you follow that logic, if he says that you're not to be anxious about water, the very thing that you need to survive, you certainly won't have an excuse to be anxious about all these other things that you really don't need. Anxiety is a sin. One of the important books written by Jerry Bridges is the book Respectable Sins. These are sins that we find acceptable as Christians, but God does not. Things like jealousy, anger, pride, unthankfulness, judgmentalism, anxiety, right? Well, you talk to Christians about what's going on today, whether it's politics or whatever else, and you can hear some anger and some hatred, and we feel like we have a righteous reason for it. God says it's sin. All of us battle these things, and yet often we don't think of these things as true sins. They are. And this petition of the prayer helps turn our focus to God, that he can be trusted with the very things that we are, in this case, anxious about. And finally, we see here the remedy for our covetous hearts. We live in an affluent society. I don't think Christians in America pray for daily bread. And because of our affluence, we must all the more remind ourselves of our daily dependence on God for all things. Jesus doesn't tell us here to pray that God would help you keep up with the Joneses. Nothing like that. We're told to pray for what we need. This prayer is a restraint on our desires and our requests. Puritan Thomas Manton, he wrote, "We must ask with humility and submission to the will of God, not for ostentation and riot, that we may live at large and at ease, but that thy name may be glorified and that we may be supported in service." We live in a time when our lives are governed more by our wants than by our needs. No one here is worried that there won't be food on their table tonight. No one is worried that there won't be shelter when they go home. The bottom 10% of the U.S. income distribution is the top 30% of the world's income distribution. And so here we have this petition that we're to ask for daily bread. And yet, what do Americans think when they hear that? Well, I don't eat bread. I'm gluten-free. And please hear me. I'm not speaking about being gluten-free. We have donut-deprived people in our own family. But what I'm saying is that you have to have a certain level of lifestyle to be able to label yourself gluten-free. You do. Somebody says, "Well, I don't like fish. I hate fish." Well, if you lived in Siberia, you would be thankful for fish because that's often the only meat source you have. Americans are the most fastidious people when it comes to food. You could find a gazillion eating plans in America. I eat according to my blood type. I eat organic. I follow the Mediterranean diet. I do Weight Watchers. I follow the Mayo Clinic diet. I'm a vegetarian. I'm a vegan. I follow Volumetrics, whatever that is. I follow Jenny Craig. I want to be the Biggest Loser. I eat according to the Ornish diet, Atkins diet, Paleo diet, DASH diet. Now, please hear me. I'm not speaking against eating a certain way or any of those diets. I just Googled the top eating plans in America, and I'm just reading you the list. But the majority of the world, you understand, they eat with what they have, and they're thankful for it. Is our prosperity bad? No, like most things, it's not bad in and of itself, but it can take our hearts away from God. Rare among our countrymen is the virtue of Christian contentment. That's one of the reasons why Jeremiah Burroughs, when writing a book about contentment, entitled his book, "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." You can quickly learn where a person is looking by the things that make them discontent in their life. If they're discontent with family, discontent with marriage, with their house, with politics, with their job. And so often we're discontent because life isn't really as easy as we wished it to be. Burroughs writes this. He says, "When the heart of a man has nothing to do but to be busy about creature comforts, every little thing troubles him. But when the heart is taken up with the weighty things of eternity, with the great things of eternal life, the things here below that disquieted it before are things now of no consequence to him in comparison with the other. How things fall out here is not much regarded by him if the one thing that is necessary is provided for." We can have anxiety about the necessities of life, and that is sinful. We can have anxiety about the desires of life that we want and we don't have. That is covetousness. What is the opposite of anxiety? It is contentment. What is the opposite of a covetous heart? It is to have a content heart. Do you see how those things are related? Again, from Burroughs. "Now I say that a heart that has no grace and is not instructed in this mystery of contentment knows of no way to get contentment, but to have his possessions raised up to his desires." Listen, "but the Christian has another way to contentment. That is, he can bring his desires down to his possessions. And so he attains his contentment. The world is infinitely deceived in thinking that contentment lies in having more than we already have. Here lies the bottom and root of all contentment. When there is an evenness and proportion between our hearts and our circumstances. That is why many godly men who are in low position live more sweet and comfortable lives than those who are richer. See, to pray then, give us this day our daily bread, is to put a governor on our desires. Jesus didn't say pray for the latest car. He didn't say pray for more stuff, a bigger house. We're not praying for power. We're not praying for fame. We're not praying for fortune. We're not praying for glory except for God's glory. We're praying that God would supply our daily needs as he meets them and as we have them. As one observer noted, contentment is a jewel which turns all into gold. It turns want into wealth. Covetousness is a canker that eats into the richest robes and the costliest treasures, a dropsy which the more it drinks, the more it thirsts. The wise man, as he looks forth upon the riches and luxuries with which the worldling loves to surround himself, learns to say with Socrates, "How many things there are that I do not want." And so while there may be many lessons that we ought to learn here, perhaps it is this petition that best counteracts against how we so often think about how we so often sin. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Google Play, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.